Good afternoon, everyone. I'm glad we sang that for our offering. I love that song. It's so good. When we learned that song, I don't know, a few years ago, that song was in my head for a good 2 weeks. I was just singing it all through my school as I'm walking through campus and humming it, and students are looking back like, what's going on with this crazy teacher? I love that song. Okay, so please open your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. The text in your bulletin only has the first half, or maybe two-thirds of what we'll preach today. I don't know if we have the whole thing. Good, thank you. And it's up on the screen, but... definitely have your own Bible open or your own Bible app open, as it will be very useful to you flipping back and forth to follow the text as it is. So the text is Jesus, God's fools, and the world's wisdom. I told you last week we'll be finishing our series on wisdom last week. Proverbs, but I just couldn't resist studying this text. I have been so interested in this text we're going to read for the past, I don't know, maybe almost 10 years. It's just so good. And I've always wanted to study it in depth and to preach from it, because I feel like there's so much there. I could probably preach a good month on this text, but we'll try to keep it down to one 30-minute sermon on a Sunday afternoon. It's about wisdom, and we've been talking about wisdom in the Old Testament through Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, the book of Job. And we were just so filled with the ideas of Old Testament wisdom, which means skill for living life. And I just thought, but it's not complete without the New Testament word on it. And, you know, as I always do, when I preach from the Old Testament, I'm always going back to the cross. We always preached Christ, because the Bible is one unified story that leads to Jesus Christ. But I always wanted to get back to this scripture. So here we are. And actually, this is only a small snippet of the whole argument, which goes from chapter 1 to verse 4. But we don't need to go through all of that. Just for today, something we can glean on the wisdom that is Jesus Christ. So, with that, we're going to read from chapter 1, verse 26, to chapter 2, verse 5. What shall we do? Let's read it all together as a church. I don't like to hear my own voice. I like to hear everybody's voice. So let's read it together from verse 26 all the way to verse 5 of chapter 2. Shall we read? I'll read it here. Okay, let's read. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and devotion. Redemption, sorry, 31. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. The very words of God. Amen? So, I'm going to just not preach for too long, I hope. I wanted to preach 30 minutes last week, and I looked on the website. It turned out to be 50 minutes. So sorry about that. I don't really intend to go an hour. My hope is to just get it in 30 minutes. And that's what will happen today. I don't promise it, but I hope that's the promise. So, there's three sections. The first section is from 26 to 28. And then 29 to 31 is the middle part. Actually, no, excuse me. 26 to 29, sorry. And then 30 to 31 is the heart. And then chapter 2, verse 1 through 5 is the third section. I want to preach just two points. And the first point is from verse 26 through 29 and verse 1 through 5. So I'm going to start from the outside. And then the second point is going to come from the middle section, which is verse 30 and 31. And that's where I want to spend the bulk or the heart of the sermon. So the first part is on the outside, verse 26 to 29, verse 1 through 5. And then the second part is in the middle part, verse 30 to 31. So, Corinth. First century Rome, very powerful city. If you wanted to go east to west, you had to go through Corinth. If you wanted to go from north to south, you had to go through Corinth. It was right in the middle. Lots of money, lots of power, lots of politics, lots of talent, lots of glitz and glamour in the city of Corinth. But the thing is, Corinth just wanted to be like Rome. If you were a man of status and significance in the first century Rome, your whole purpose was to have, at the end of your life, to have gone through a whole course of rising level by level, status by class by class, to the point where you've lived such a great life that at the end of your life, you would have a statue dedicated to your honor for everyone to see long after you've lived. Maybe a plaque, maybe a bust, maybe a whole statue. And this whole course of life, they would call it the cursus honorum. Cursus is C-U-R-S-U-S. It means course or path. Honorum is the word honor with U-M at the end. So the course of honor, the road to glory, right? That's what it was. So the way that you go on this course is you had power, you worked your way through to power, a position of power. Maybe you had money and you would be generous with the money. You'd give it away to the, you know, city, or you'd sponsor a track meet or athletic games, you know. Or if you weren't rich and wealthy, you were strong and athletic, so you would win the games, or you would fight in a war and be victorious in battle, and you were on your way to this honorable statue of you. Or if you didn't have the money or the power, didn't have the athletic or warrior ability, you rose to power, you rose to significance through your speech. You gave great speeches. You were a powerful orator, is what they would say. And you would be hired to speak with power and eloquence. You would quote all the wise men of the past, and you'd have give illustrations, and people love to listen to you. So here's what they did. You're a young man, okay, and you'd have this speech that you were thinking about. You were preparing, you were studying, and you would always be waiting to give this speech. I remember in Bible school, one of the things they taught us, they always say, always have a sermon in your back pocket. They, you know, read 1 Timothy, it was said, preach the word in season and out of season. It means always be ready to have a sermon, 3 points and a poem to tell anywhere you go. And that's kind of how they believed in the first century. So you'd be at a party, everybody's drinking, and they would say, Mark Andrew, give a speech about leisure. And Mark Andrew would say, okay. You know, he'd act like it was spontaneous. It's called extemporary, but really he was waiting for this. This was his chance, you know. And so, you know, he'd quote the great Plato and Cicero and the Stoics, and he'd have illustrations, and he'd just go on and speak, and, you know. Paul says, it's not how I came and preached to you. I didn't have the wisdom. I didn't have the eloquence. I didn't have dynamic abilities. I preached Christ and Him crucified. We're going to have none of this quote-unquote wisdom that these Romans love so much. And this wisdom that we find here is not the wisdom of the Old Testament, of practical living, of prudent insight and understanding, of humbly living and walking before God and serving people and living by grace. It's got nothing to do with that. It's about the cursus honorum, making your way so that you can have glory and honor at the end of your life. And Paul, you know, the Corinthians, they wanted, see, this is what they do. They would find somebody who was good at speaking, and they say, okay, you come to my house, and we'll gather everybody around, okay, and we'll pay you. And the one paying was the one who was making himself great. Oh, look, I got this speaker to come. And the speaker would come, and he would get paid to teach and to say these wonderful speeches that had nothing to do with anything in the end. But it was all so that we can all feel good about ourselves. We're the good people. We're the wise people. We are the ones who listen to great things, and we sponsor great people. You know, Paul says, no. I'm not going to take your money. I'm going to work for myself. In fact, I'm going to do something that you look down on, which is I'm going to work with my hands. And in fact, let's remember when I came to you. When I came to you, I had just come from Athens. Before that, I came from Thessalonica. Before that, I came from Philippi. Before that, I get kicked out of, oh no, I didn't get kicked out. I get kicked out of Philippi. Before that, I came from Berea. I came on this long road where I would go into a city. I would preach the good news of Jesus Christ, and they would beat me. They would throw rocks at me. They would put me in chains, or they would throw me out of the city. I was in Athens, and they were laughing at me. Some people believed, but for the most part, they was like, Paul, you're crazy. I had this eye condition. I was feeling like, man, I had nothing to say. I felt like I had nothing to give. I felt like I was being useless for God. And that's how I came to Corinth. I came with fear and trembling when I came. And I was there, and I was lonely. I was by myself. And there was one point, this is from Acts, there was one point when God, by his Spirit, told me, Paul, just preach. Just preach. There's some who will listen. I got some who are ready for you. Just preach. And so that's what I did. But I resolved, I'm not going to preach any kind of wisdom, no kind of eloquence, nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. This argument goes from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 4. Why? Because here's the thing about Corinth. Ah, Corinth. Paul preached there. People got saved. People were healed. Church was growing. And then people thought, yeah, it's because we understand God's wisdom and we understand how God does things, and because we understand God favors us and we know the right way. And because we know the right way, we have wisdom. And then some people would say, yeah, you know, Paul preached this thing, but then Peter, who's from the Jerusalem church, he preached this. We follow Peter more than Paul. And then others would say, oh, yeah, there's Peter and then there's Paul. But then, you know, from Alexandria, there is this greater teacher. He's from, his name was Apollos. And then the other group would say, oh, Peter, Paul, Apollos. We follow Christ. No creed but Christ, you know. There's always that group, somebody who's so spiritual, they think, you know, it's all about. So they were divided. This church that was so good and growing, they just got chopped up because people thought they were so mature, they were so spiritually wise, that they knew better than other groups. And Paul is saying from chapter 1 to chapter 4, wake up! Your divisiveness shows your arrogance. Your arrogance shows your foolishness. You want to be wise? Look at the wisdom of God that was given to you in Jesus Christ. The Jews want power. The Greeks want wisdom. Jesus Christ crucified is what we preach, who is the wisdom and the power of God. Chapter 1, verse 24. And think about you guys. Think about who you were. There were maybe four of you. You could read about them at the end of the book. One was a Jewish synagogue leader. One was a city treasurer. One was a senator. Another one... They were people of prominence. They had positions. That was maybe four, okay? But the rest of them? Slaves, most likely. Tradesmen. Blue collar. Okay? Welders. Carpenters. Construction. Factories. Just work with their hands. No meetings, no... computers, slaves, just normal people. They weren't on the cursus honorum, right? They were just working class people. And he said, look at who you were. And look what you are. And you know what? God chose you. God called you. He chose you. He called you. And now he put you in Christ. Ah, in Christ. We're getting close. We're getting close. The word in Christ that we read, the word in Christ is something Paul uses over 70 times through all his letters. In Christ, in Christ. It means our connection to Christ, our unity with Christ. God put us in Christ. You know what it is? Listen, no one is trying to be a Christian. You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. So if I ask you, I'm not going to ask you, are you a Christian? Some people say, well, I'm trying. I'm trying to be a Christian. You don't know what a Christian is. Because a Christian just means in Christ, is what Paul says. Either you're in or you're out, and you know it. If you doubt it, that's okay. If you have questions, that's okay. But you always look to God, and you say, God, did you call me? Did you choose me? Did you put me in Christ? And here's how you know, and here's where we come to. Here's where we come to. Here's how you know you're in Christ. When all you have is Jesus, nothing else. And I know some of us here are young, and we have some things. We have some hair, and we have some skin, and we have some, education, and we have some clothes, and we have some things we want, we think we can contribute, and we have some degrees, and we have some talents, and we have some ability. All right, I understand. But there's some of us here, you've been walking long enough. I'm 43 now. Somebody said, welcome to old age. I'm there. I'm here, I guess. Okay? You know, we've been there. All my skin and all my muscles and all my talents and all my things I had, it's nothing. It comes to nothing. All I have is Jesus. I thought I had something to give. I thought the church should be thankful for me. I thought this church can't go without me. I thought. What's the truth? All I have is Jesus. That's all I have. He is, for me, the wisdom of God. Now, what's this wisdom? I love what Paul does. He actually defines the wisdom for us. And so he gives us in verse 31 what it means. Go ahead, verse 30. It is because of God that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. So what is it? Righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Nothing big here. This fed me so richly this week. It really changed my thinking, and therefore it changed my behavior. And I hope it feeds you this week as well. Wisdom, something we've studied all year. Here we are at the end of November, and here it is given to us in three words: righteousness, holiness, and redemption. So, righteousness, right? Christ, our wisdom, which is number one, our righteousness. What is that? It's our eternal, let's just be real simple. What is righteousness? Righteousness means right relationship. Right relationship. It means because of Jesus, our relationship with God is made right, where before it was wrong. Righteousness means our relationship is right. It means I accept you, you accept me, and we're good. Not only do I accept you, I affirm you. I accept you for who you are, and I affirm you. Now, it's interesting. Here's a weird thing. Church, I don't know. I was preparing this message, and this illustration came to me. I believe it's by the Holy Spirit. I don't feel a need to cut it out, but I think I need to give it to you. And I know it's going to be a little bit weird. Just give me a minute. 1 minute, okay? I accept you and I affirm you because our relationship is right. That's righteousness. So let's think about something that's very big right now in society. It's getting bigger, which is the issue of homosexuality, gay marriage, gender identity. If you're not, if that's those words aren't in your head, that's fine, okay? It's coming, right? And if it's not for somebody here, then I don't know why the Holy Spirit gives it to me, okay? Maybe it's for somebody on the internet. I don't know. But so here's what the homosexual recently is saying. Accept me. Not only accept me, but affirm my homosexuality. So here's what we do at Mitaki, and here's what a real church should be doing. We accept anyone, be it a Muslim, a Hindu, a Buddhist, a homosexual, a homeless, poor, rich, okay? Whoever you want to be, we'll accept you, but we will not affirm your identity in homosexuality. Here's why. Here's why. When we are righteous before God through Jesus Christ, we are accepted by God on the basis of Jesus Christ's righteousness. God accepts us not for our goodness, but for Christ's righteousness. So watch now. God will accept a homosexual, but he will not affirm homosexuality. Why? Because God relates to the homosexual not on the basis of his homosexuality. God accepts the homosexual on the righteousness of Christ. So what does the homosexual have to do? What does the gender gender binary, you know, all the non-binary gender, whatever, have to relate to God? They could reject that, or they can accept it. God, accept me through Jesus Christ. And my homosexuality will not be what you accept through Jesus Christ. You accept me through Jesus Christ's righteousness. So that means I submit my identity. I submit my sexuality. I submit my life, my purpose, all of me. I give to God. And whatever Jesus says I am, that's what I am. It's not what I feel about myself, not how I perceive myself, not how I want to live. So if Jesus says marriage is this, I'll go with this because God has accepted me not for my sake, but through Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Had to go there. I know it got weird, but let me broaden, let me go back now, okay? Something we can all relate to, but not really. Okay, here we go. So recently, my sons and I, we were watching YouTube. And for some reason, we're addicted. I'm addicted to surfing videos. You know, surfing, okay? Now, nobody here is a surfer. I was once a surfer back in the old days. And the videos that we're watching on YouTube, these surfing videos, they're not like just the normal, you know, guys on surfboards just doing amazing things. We're watching these two guys on the internet. Typically, surfers are, you know, they wear black wetsuits, they're very cool, they get in the water, and they do these things because when I was in high school, I was learning how to surf. My friend was trying to be a professional surfer. He became my friend, and so he said, Chris, let's go surfing. So he would teach me how to surf, and it was hard, okay? You're just out in the water, you're trying not to drown, okay? You put on this tight wetsuit, it feels weird, and the waves are coming at you, and they're, you know, you're getting rolled over. And after days and days, finally, you catch the wave, you stand up on the board, and you're riding on this water. Inside, you feel so good. I'm walking on water. I'm standing on the top of the world. And all you want to do is say, yeah, woohoo. You want to just shout for joy, but you can't. You can't do that. And here's why. All the other surfers are watching you. And if you do anything that's not cool, sayonara, okay? You're just not cool. Because surfers, the whole thing about being a surfer is you're cool, okay? They have a word for someone who's not cool, and that is a kook. You don't want to be a kook, right? So, you know, you do something good, you get back in the water, and you just go back and like, okay, that was just happens every day, you know, whatever. So we're watching these guys on videos. They're not being cool. One guy has a pink wetsuit. Okay. Another one has a big green one, and their surfboards are like fluorescent colored with weird patterns on them, and they catch the wave, and they're not doing like the cool things on the wave, like, you know, whipping it and turning it. They're like spinning around, they're dancing on their surfboard, they're making crazy poses, you know, and they're laughing, they're jumping on each other's surfboards, and they're just doing the weirdest, funnest, craziest things on these waves. No one is rejecting them. No one laughs at them. They laugh with them. And here's why. There's two of them. Back in the 90s, they were professional surfboarders. In fact, they were world-class professional surfboarders. In fact, they were world champion surfboarders. So in the 90s, they did all the cool, they were at the top of the surfing world. Everybody knew them. Everybody accepted them. They were the elite. And so the 90s pass. They get older. The other ones come up. They're the best. They're the champions. But as they get older, they're still surfing. They're still enjoying the water. But they have nothing to prove. Follow me now. They already know everyone. Everybody knows them. They're not trying to win anything. They've won everything else. They have right relationships with all the people around them. They are righteous. And because they have nothing to prove, because they have right relationships with all around them, they're happy. They can be whatever they want. They can enjoy the water as much as they want. They can just be them. Cool, not cool, irrelevant. When Jesus Christ is our righteousness, we have nothing to prove. Amen? There's nothing to accomplish. God accepts us because of what Jesus did for us. God relates to us through Jesus Christ. Why am I so worried about what everybody else thinks about me? Why am I so worried about being rejected? Why am I so worried about you don't respect me like I should be? What kind of stupid thinking is that? It's foolishness. But Christ has become our wisdom. That means he's become our righteousness. It means I don't have to be anything to anybody except what God has already made me in Jesus Christ. He is my righteousness, but it gets better. My eternal status is my righteousness through Jesus. But not only that, my daily experience, that's holiness. That's holiness. The holiness of Jesus Christ is now my holiness. What is this? So holiness. Okay, so righteousness is right relationship. Holiness is being wholly human. Wholly human. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Completely human. Fully human. Holy means I'm connected with God who is holy. But wait a minute, Chris. If being holy is holy human and God is holy, shouldn't you be like divine? Shouldn't you have godliness? Yeah, okay, sure, that's fine. Okay, go back with me. Old Testament, Paul knew. Paul is a Jew. Paul is a Jew's Jew. He's a Hebrew's Hebrew. So he knows the story of Isaiah chapter 6, the vision of the throne of heaven and the seraphim all around. And they're not talking about God's love. They're not singing about God's power. They're not talking about God. They're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. That's what the angels sing about. Holy, holy, holy. He knows the story of Leviticus, of God telling his people as he lays out the law. He says, be holy as I am holy. He knows God's people should be holy as God is holy. He knows the story of Exodus, where Moses finds the burning bush at the backside of Mount Horeb, and the bush speaks to Moses, and the bush says what? Moses, take off your sandals. The place you're standing on is holy ground. Right? God is holy. So what does that mean for Jesus being our holiness? So Paul, he writes holiness a lot. He uses the word over 40 times in his letters. Usually he says something like, like Romans chapter 6, before you offered the parts of your body as instruments of impurity and unrighteousness, now offer the parts of your body for holiness. Okay. Now you were saved to have self-control and to live a holy life. This is Romans chapter 6. Usually he's talking about sexual purity. But because he understands holiness is related to the Old Testament, he understands holiness is the holiness of God. It means not sexual purity and sexual morality. That is the result of being connected to God, a holy God. Being in Christ means Jesus is the source of our humanity. I'll confess to you, it's been a while since I felt this good. Been a while. I felt like my work at school has been ineffective. I felt like students weren't connecting with me. I felt like my ministry at school, my Bible classes, my coaching, my disciples at school, they would rather not have Bible class, would rather not have Bible or basketball practice. I felt like I wasn't able to articulate the Bible or Jesus Christ or the gospel. My language wasn't there. And I just felt like I wasn't being effective and it was getting me down. I felt like, oh, why am I here? I didn't want to go to work. I don't want to go to school. I felt like this is just a waste of everybody's time. Okay? I'm just going to sit on the couch for a minute, okay, as I confess this to you. But it just wasn't working. And I would get irritable. I just felt like, ugh, you don't want to be with me? I don't want to be with you. Okay? It's like, ugh, you know? And you don't want to talk to me? Fine. You know, I would just have this ugh, about me. You know what I'm talking about? Does that ever happen? Am I the only one here? Okay, so I've been feeling this way, okay? And I'm studying this, and I'm thinking about this holiness. Jesus is my holiness. I grew up a Protestant. I didn't meet any Catholic priests. But now I've been working at a Catholic school for 10 years. There's lots of priests. I've met lots of Jesuit, Japanese, Filipino, African, Congolese, all right, Vietnamese, South Korean, just priests, fathers, priests in training. I've met us young priests and old priests, and you know what the Jesuits have? It's really nice. I don't know what your idea of a priest is, but here's all the priests that I've met in the last 10 years. They're so normal. So normal. They listen to you when you talk to them. They laugh when you make a joke. They like laughing. They cry when they hear bad news. They want people to feel good about themselves. They work hard. And the Jesuits have this thing. They go through some hard training. One priest was telling me, when you become a Jesuit, you go through your novitiate, which is 2 years of, this is what they do. They go out away from the city, and they spend not hours, not days, they spend months in prayer and meditation, okay? Just silence. And some people go crazy, is what they've told me. But the ones who make it, the ones who get through it, they've had such a great connection with God that nothing can break them anymore. So then after the 2 years of the novitiate, they go through what they call, the philosophy. They study 4 years of philosophy. And then after they go through 4 years of philosophy, they go through what they call 2 years of regency, which is the training. They go to a school, they go to a mission, they go to work. And then after 2 years of regency, they go through 4 years of theology. Okay. Are you adding up the math here? Okay? They go through a long process. And all through that process, they're practicing what's called the Jesuit spirituality, the spiritual exercises, as Ignacio de Loyola was the one who founded the Jesuits. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of my favorite preachers, said, the Jesuits are considered the PhDs of the Catholic Church, okay? Because they just go through the longest training. They're holy. Like holy. If anybody's connected to Jesus and to God, okay, they've been through it. But everyone that I've met, they're so normal. They're just human. The closest I've seen to a Jesuit is Pastor Hiroshi Horiko. You have a conversation, he's listening to you, he's completely present. He's there with you. If you have a problem, he wants to help you, whatever it is. If you have a need, he's happy to give whatever he can. Mm. And if you need something to pray for, of course I'll pray for you. If you need some help with something, of course I'll help you. As human as can be. So if I think of someone holy, I think of those people. And that's who I want to be. I want to be that. And so when I'm not that, when I'm distracted, when I'm irritable, when I'm down and depressed, when I'm negative, I'm not optimistic, and I have this ickiness about my life. I don't want to be with people. I don't want to listen to people. I don't want to talk. I'm getting away from my humanity. Does that make sense? But thanks be to God, because Jesus has become my holiness. And he's saying, okay, he says this, John chapter 15, I am the vine, you are the branch. I don't want to be separated from Jesus. The more I'm separated from Jesus, here's what Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing because I am your source for holiness. You want to be a human being. You want to be with people. You want to have a mindset of love and service and gratitude and thankfulness. You want to worship with all your heart. You want to be a servant as much as you can. You want to love people as much as you can. You come to me, stay with me, abide in me. And if you abide in me, my Father will abide in you. And there is a holiness about your life that doesn't make you floating above everybody else, greater, better than other people because you have all the scriptures. That's not holiness. Holiness is you rejoice with those who rejoice and you weep with those who weep. And the wisdom of God is this. We couldn't do it by ourselves. We had nothing in ourselves to be able to reach this or attain it. God had to come to us and give himself to us. And he did it. He did it through the cross. That brings us to our third point. The third point is redemption. The wisdom of God in Jesus Christ is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. Love this word. Redemption means I bought you. I bought you. I own you now. And how did I buy you? I bought you at a price. I bought you with my blood. I have redeemed you. So, I don't know about this in Japan. Maybe in the Philippines they might have this. I know in America they have this. But you tell me in Japan. I haven't asked any Japanese yet. But in the States, and they have this in movies and TV all the time. It's when, let's say, you run out of money and you need some money, maybe to pay bills or to get some whatever. So you have maybe something you have, like your some jewelry. Maybe you have a guitar, or maybe you have a jacket or a coat. And you have something that is worth money. So you bring it to a store. It's called a pawn shop, P-A-W-N. I don't know if they have this in Japan. But you bring it to the store, and they will look at this guitar, this jewelry, this jacket, and they'll say, oh, it's worth this much money. You give me this jacket, and I'll give you this money, right? So they hold the item, and you get some money, right? And so you use the money to pay your bills, whatever. And then you want to get back your jacket, your jewelry, your guitar. So you save your money, you work hard, you get the money which it costs to buy back what you owned before. So you go to the pawn shop and you pay the redemption price. And you can get back what you had before. Do they have that in Japan? Yes. What's it called? Shichia-san. Shichia-san. Arigato. All right. Shichia-san. So, they have that. Okay, great. This illustration works in any culture. We were useless to God. God made us for a purpose. That was in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Subdue the earth, fill it. Work this garden, name the animals. This is your world. Rule it under my authority, right? So God gives us this purpose, this authority. Ah, welcome, dozo. Right on time, no problem. The best part is right now. So we reject God. We rebel against God. And now we're useless. We're like a jacket, a guitar, or a piece of jewelry at a pawn shop. God cannot use us for what he made us for. We're useless. But God wants to bring out the best in us. God wants us to fulfill the destiny he has for us. So God himself came to us in the form of his son. And God bought us back. It says that we are bought at a price. The price was the blood of his one and only son. Hallelujah. We remember. And so here's what it is. Our redemption is this. I was sitting with two brothers last Sunday, and we were just talking about our faith. And I asked one, why are you a Christian? And he told me his answer, because of Jesus Christ. And it was his decision. A decision was made. God decided me, and I chose him. It was good. And then I said, and another one said, because I believe in Jesus and I believe in the gospel. And I said, what's the gospel? Oh, the answer was good. He said, well, the gospel is Jesus is God. He's the Messiah. And he came and died on the cross so that I can have my sins forgiven. And then he rose from the grave, and he now gives his people his Holy Spirit so that his people can live the life that God always wanted them to have. And I said, that's such a great answer. That's the gospel. Because right there, Jesus died, he rose, and gives us his Spirit so that we can now be useful to God. We have a purpose. We have a reason that God made us for. And our redemption in Jesus Christ now makes that possible once again. You see that? That's the gospel. I am here in Japan for a reason. The reason is something. Whatever it is, it's possible because of the wisdom of God through Jesus Christ. Amen, somebody, right? So, man, there's two things you can apply. One thing is, you know, it starts out, you know, look, think of who you were. Verse 26, not many of you were powerful, not many of you were rich, not many of you were of well repute, not many of you, you know, were of this great person, right? And yet, redemption. God thought of you so worth something that he called you, he chose you, and now he redeems you. You see, our righteousness is our eternal status settled before God, our right relationship. Our holiness is our daily experience of unity with Christ. And our redemption is God making us useful to him once more. That's the wisdom that this world without God will always miss. Because why? The cross is foolishness. The cross is stupidity. You think some carpenter from a country town of Nazareth thinks he's God, dies, and you think he rose from the dead, and you think he's coming back? Are you crazy? That's what the world's message is. Yes, you have your religion. It makes you feel good about yourself. And maybe it makes you do good things. But get real. It's 2019. Nobody's rising from the dead. Nobody's coming back to save you. That's the message of the world. It's foolishness. But for those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Because you know from your experience that you are changed. You are a new creation. You are not who you once were. You're not what you're going to be, but by God's grace, you are what you are. I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation. And it is the wisdom of God that changes my life. It's my righteousness, my holiness, my redemption. I hope that was all in 30 minutes. But if that's not you, make Jesus your wisdom. Come to Jesus and find the righteousness, the holiness, the redemption you're waiting for. You know in your heart. God made you to be righteous. God made you to be holy. God made you to be useful. You know it. And the world will say, you're a fool for trying to believe it. Listen. A lot of people say faith is a leap in the dark. right? It's not faith. Faith is not here's what's real and here's what some crazy thing is. I'm just going to jump. Nah. That's never been the biblical definition of faith. Faith is not a leap in the dark. It is a step into the light based on reasonable evidence. Christianity, the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of Jesus Christ stands up historically. Historically, logically, reasonably, the existence of God and the redemption of God through Jesus, that all holds up. Just think it through. But you can't do it without Jesus Christ. So you have to come to him. That's the invitation. Every week, all year, every month, Jesus Christ. You don't need education is good, okay? Somebody asked me last week, do you need Bible school? My answer is clearly, no. You need Jesus. He's given to you in the Gospels. He's explained in the epistles. He's all through the Bible. The Bible school helps. Study helps. Education helps. My son is getting an amazing education that my money could buy. But more than just knowledge, my desire is for him to have wisdom. That's all I want. Be as smart as you want. Be as educated as you want. Go to the best school as you want. Don't be a fool. And the world will say, don't be a fool. I say, no, be God's fool. Be God's fool. Because that's how God chooses to shame the wise. So, let's go to Jesus. Let's go in prayer. God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. So, Father, our boast is only and always in you, in our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, O God, for this wisdom to be realized in our life. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, shall we all rise as we sing our closing song together?